Amen. Amen. We may go ahead and have a seat. We're so glad you're here today. I'm Kyle. I serve as one of the lead pastors at King's Church, and we've been in a series called Jonah. If you're a friend with us today, this is your first time, I just want to extend a greeting to you and say we are so grateful that you took a moment out of your weekend to come and worship with us. And really, I'm going to let the cat out of the bag. What are we doing every weekend? We're simply just lifting high the name of Jesus in our worship. Amen. And that's why we're here today. Church family, we've been studying through the book of Jonah, and we've saw a rebellious prophet running from God, running from the mission of God, and how God has so graciously pursued him. We've been in a series called Relentless Grace, the God who pursues. You know, that right there should cause us to pause and think. God pursues even when the prophet is disobedient. God pursues the sailors even when they're not expecting. God pursues even when the prophet is swallowed, appointed by God, a great fish to swallow him, God pursues. And God pursues a wicked and evil city, Nineveh, and they repent of their sin, and God relents from disaster. We're in a series called Relentless Grace because our God is one who continues to pursue and pursue. And that is a great truth for us this morning. I may not look like it, but I like to play golf, and I'm not really good at golf. Golf is one of those things where I've tried many times, and here's the thing about golf. In one swing, you can think you're the greatest player ever. Like, amazing. I made contact with the ball. My form was great. You know, my Nikes were shining in the sunlight. You know, all was great. And literally, the next shot, I look like a psycho out there on the golf course, whacking up the green, throwing dirt and grass everywhere. That is golf. It is very frustrating. You might want to testify with me. Come on, raise your hand. Yeah, okay. Golf can be extremely frustrating. It's extremely frustrating. You can crush a shot, watch it soar straight down the fairway, land. You're like, that's exactly where I wanted it. This game is so easy. And then the next shot, it's like, I hate this. I'm giving it up. I'm never going to play golf. And then your buddy texts you and you show back up the next week. Here's the thing. What's so important about golf is this idea of alignment. Making sure that you're making contact with the ball with the right club at the right time, the right way. Alignment is so key. Alignment of your body, alignment of the club to the ball. Alignment is a big deal. But here's the thing. Because if you don't use alignment, if you're not aligned in golf, it doesn't matter how much power you put behind it, the ball is going in the wrong direction. And what's true in golf is even more true in life. If your heart is out of alignment with God, if your heart is out of alignment with God, it doesn't just put you off a little off course. It will send you miles and miles in the wrong direction. And that's what we see in the book of Jonah. Jonah is not a book about a rebellious prophet. Jonah is a book about God's heart for a rebellious prophet and a rebellious people. That's what the book of Jonah is all about. He runs as far as he can. And in Jonah chapter 4, where we end today this series, that's where God steps in and doesn't give up on him, but patiently pursues him until his heart lines up with his. Or at least our heart lines up with his. We're going to be in Jonah chapter 4 today, and we're going to read all of God's word for us today. In Jonah chapter 4, it says in verse 1, "But it pleased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is this not what I said when I left my country, when I was yet in my country? And that's why I made haste to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me. For it is better for me to die than to live." And the Lord said, "Do you do well to be angry?" Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from his discomfort. And so Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plan. But when the dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm and attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, "It's better for me to die than to live." But God said to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And he said, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. Should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the right hand from their left, and also much cattle?" I think that is the only book that ends with the word cattle, just so you know. I'm not sure. We'll have to check it. But as we look at this book, here's the big idea for us today. Jonah is angry, sulking, and completely out of line with the heart of God. And he knows God's word, but he despises God's mercy. But look at God in this passage. He is patient. He is steady. And he's unwilling to leave Jonah in a place where his heart is hard. And he keeps pursuing him and pursuing him, not to force him into doing anything, but to align his heart with God's. Here's the big idea. God patiently pursues us so our hearts align with his. God patiently pursues us so that our hearts align with his. God is so good. And the question for us is, how does God pursue us when our hearts don't align with him? You're talking about a rebellious prophet who knows God, who quotes God's word to God, and his heart is not aligned with him. And I want to tell you today, church family and friend, if you're here, it is very easy for our hearts not to be aligned with his. But what we see in this passage is God pursues. God pursues. Number one, God pursues by confronting our anger. Confronting our anger. In verse 1, it says that it displeased Jonah exceedingly. Like, he would literally, it was great evil to Jonah. Like, we can read over this verse and not think, okay, he's really mad, he's petty, what's wrong with him, he's throwing a pity party. But what the word actually means is what God had done was evil in Jonah's sight. It was exceedingly evil. It's the same word used of Nineveh in chapter 1, verse 2. There is that evil and wicked, the great evil and wicked city of Nineveh. Jonah uses that same word to describe God's actions. This guy's bold, and this guy is blind. Jonah literally calls God's mercy evil. Jonah's angry. He said he was angry. That word angry there means burned in him. He was furious. He was mad. He felt justified. How could God do such a thing? Jonah's angry. He even tells him, "Hey, God, this is what I told you when I fled. When I was still in my country, this is why I fled to Tarshish. This is why I ran as far away from you as possible in the call of God. Not because, you know, I just didn't want to do it. It's because I didn't want you to do what I knew you were going to do, which was to extend mercy to a wicked and evil people." Jonah is in anger. He is so mad at God for extending mercy to this wicked people. But you know what's beautiful about this thing? Is God patiently pursues Jonah. I mean, on our side of things, we're like, how could a prophet of God be this way? That God would, that he would be mad at God for extending mercy to some people. But what does God do? He confronts him in his anger. And he begins to pray scripture back to him. He actually quotes Exodus 34. And this is what he says. He says, "This is what I said when I hasted to flee to Tarshish. For I knew that you are a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love, relenting from disaster." That's an encouraging verse about God's character. And Jonah hates that God did what he actually, who he actually is. Jonah hates it. He's angry about God. He's mad. See, here's the reality. Jonah quotes scripture back to God, not in worship, but in protest. hey, God, remember what you said, who you said you are? You actually did it, and I can't believe it. I can't believe you would extend mercy to a people like Nineveh. And I know for me and you, there's this shock factor of like, how could this guy be so dumb, right? Like, bro, like you literally ran from God. There was a massive storm. God appoints a fish and they throw you overboard and you get swallowed in that fish. And then as you cry out to God and feel bad for running from him, not bad for not liking Nineveh, but bad for running from God, and you have to go to Nineveh and see it destroyed and guess or see it repent. And you're like, dude, have you not learned your lesson? Have you ever felt like you've never learned your lesson at times with God? I know I have. Jonah, see, here's the reality. Jonah has the right theology about God, but he has missed its application. Jonah is angry because what God has done is given mercy to a wicked people, and that is evil in Jonah's sight. Jonah had announced judgment in chapter 3, verse 4. There's some things you need to know about a prophet. Actually, there's actually some rules about a prophet. If you prophesy something and it doesn't come true, you should be killed because your prophecy didn't come true. So there's a little bit of an edge on Jonah because he's like, he's hoping that they would have been destroyed because that's what he said. He said, hey, in 40 days, Nineveh will be overturned. And guess what? Nineveh was not overturned. He's maybe a little worried about his reputation. He says, therefore, Lord, take my life. Can you believe how low you have to be so mad that God would give mercy to a people that you're like, it's so bad, God, just kill me. Just take me out. That's what he says. He says, just take my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. That sounds like my five-year-old who, when I tell them, no, you can't watch that TV show, and it's the end of the world as we know it. And Jonah, a fully grown man, prophet, mind you, right? He throws a pity party in such a way that he's like, you know what? You did what you said you were going to do, and I am so ticked off, just kill me. Just kill me. It is very comical as us standing on this side of history reading it. Jonah would rather die than live in a world where God shows mercy to his enemies. Let me hit that again. Jonah would rather die than live in a world where God shows mercy to his enemies. Remember what I said, this book is not so much about Jonah as it's about God. It's about God. Jonah wants mercy for himself, but he wants judgment for Nineveh. He's in the belly of the well. He wants mercy. We're going to see in this text, he wants mercy for himself. God appoints a plant. But Jonah wants judgment for everyone else who's an enemy of his. And God patiently confronts him in his anger. He doesn't yell at him. He doesn't write him off. He doesn't say, away with you, you little ant. I can squish you just like that. How dare you question and darken the counsel of God? He doesn't do any of those things. He simply asks a question. Do you do well to be angry? Literally, is it good for you to burn inside over this issue? What we see in this is about God. God pursues with patience, not punishment. This is God's way of pursuing Jonah, confronting his anger with a question that exposes his heart. This fits the biblical pattern. We see that with Adam. Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, and God is walking in the garden, and he says, where are you? Reminds us of Cain. Where's your brother? Reminds us of Saul, reminds us of David, reminds us of Isaiah and Peter. When Peter denied Christ three times and Jesus sits with him on the side of the ocean, he sits there with him and he asks him, Peter, will you feed my sheep? See, that's what God does. This shows us so crazy about a prophet who runs from God, who's angry about God's mercy being given to his enemies, but that's not the point of the story. God is patiently pursuing Jonah by confronting his anger. This tells us more about who God is. Have you ever noticed how quick we are to flare up? I mean, if you want to see me get frustrated quickly, it's my kids talking back to me, right? Raise your hand if you love your kids talking back to you. Really? No one? Okay, good. We're all on the same page, right? Like, kids talking back, it's like, how dare you darken my counsel? How dare you question me? Instead of saying, have you lost your mind? You know what I'm saying? Just calmly, you know? We had the saying growing up, and you've heard it too, you know, you mess around, you find out, right? You know what I'm saying? Hey, stupid things get stupid prizes. You get what I'm saying? So, but that's not God, right? Like, a kid talks back to you. Someone gets credit you thought you deserved. You're burning hot, and in the moment, you feel justified. Your anger feels justified, and this is the problem with Jonah. Jonah just doesn't think this. He believes to his core he is right that God is evil for giving them mercy. He feels justified in his anger. That's why God says, do you do well to be angry? There's the problem. And in a moment when we feel justified, see, but most of the time, the anger says more about me than it does about my kids. The anger says more about you than it does the situation. He felt justified. His anger wasn't just human frustration. It was anger at God. He believed God had done wrong by showing mercy. And that's the heart check for us. Where are you angry at God right now? And it's okay to be angry. It's not okay to stay angry. Maybe he hasn't judged someone who hurt you the way you think they deserve. Maybe he's been patient with people you wish he'd removed from your life. Maybe he forgave someone you can't stand and it feels unjust. And maybe he wrote a different story for your life than you wanted. And you feel burned. When we rage, when we get angry, it often exposes a deeper belief that God is wrong in how he rules and how he saves and how he shows mercy. This is a theological protest for Jonah. He is mad. God, I can't believe you would do who you said you are. You would do something that is in line with your character towards my enemy. God's question to Jonah is the same to us. Do you well to be angry? Me and you, we're not far from being angry. You know, here's the reality is, it can feel like in life that God is crushing you. He's putting you underneath his boot, and he's crushing you. But most of the time, it's really the fact that he's confronting you. Because the mercy Jonah resisted is the very mercy that saves us. It's the very mercy that Jonah needed. It's the very mercy that God was extending to Jonah by confronting him in his anger. God would have been completely justified of wiping Jonah off the map. But God is merciful. And God will keep pursuing us until our hearts align with him. That's what God does with his children. That's what God does in the world. He wants to pursue the world through a relationship with Jesus Christ. Not all will be saved. Not all will come to repentance. But the reality is God is pursuing them. He wants to extend mercy. We saw that in the story of Nineveh. So we can stop resenting his mercy and start rejoicing for it. And that's what Jonah needed to do. Jonah's anger showed his heart wasn't aligned with God. But watch what happens next. Jonah doesn't repent. He sulks. He won't repent. Instead, he retreats. And when anger doesn't bow, it builds a booth. This is what happened. God exposes his selfishness. Look what's next. Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. And he sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Jonah is still hopeful. He's like, man, God, I this is what I believe, but I really hope that you bring fire down on these people. I'm going to sit back and watch. Instead of repenting of his own hearted heart when God asks him that question, do you do well to be angry? What Jonah does is he retreats to the hill almost in his justified way to look out and see what God is going to do. Jonah, do you do well to be angry? Yes, I do. And he goes out of the city and he makes a booth. Likely, we don't know much about this booth, but likely he put some rocks together. I don't think he had concrete or anything like that, but he's out there, man, that God better do something. Let me just pick this rock up and put it here. Let me just build this shade. I got to stay out here because I'm going to be here for a while. Because God said 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. So I'm going to sit here and see what God does. See, what God does is he exposes Jonah's selfishness in these verses 5 through 9. He exposes his selfishness. Now, the Lord appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade over his head and to save him from his discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. What's interesting about this is God is still patiently pursuing Jonah. Jonah is sulking mad, sitting on top of a city, hoping that God does not relent from disaster, but pours out his wrath on them. And what does God do? While Jonah is out in the heat of the desert and he's watching over the city, God appoints a plant. The word appoint actually is the same word where he appointed a fish, meaning God is intricately involved in our lives. He is doing things behind the scenes. He's doing things that are obvious to us. Sometimes they're not obvious to us, but God appoints a plant. And it's the same God who appointed the fish and now appoints a plant to give Jonah some shade. And for the first time in the book, Jonah is exceedingly glad. The first time in the entire book, we see the prophet glad. He wasn't glad for being saved by the fish. He wasn't glad for running from God. He was glad now. And do you see that he was exceedingly displeased with God? And now he's exceedingly glad. He was displeased that God gave the people mercy, but he was glad that God gave him a plant for shade. God appoints a plant to give shade over his head. But God appoints two more things. God appoints a worm and a wind. Points a worm that comes to kill the plant and a scorching wind to beat down on Jonah. Listen to these verses. But dawn came and the next day and God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. And when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind and the sun beat down on his head so that he was faint and he asked that he might die. God was pursuing Jonah this whole time. The same verb in verse chapter 1, verse 17, appoint, like, I don't want you to miss this. Appoint is a big deal. If the scripture continues to use a word over and over again, that should be our clue as students of the Bible. If there's a word that's repeated over and over again, it should be a clue to us to wonder, that's a big deal. And it's a big deal in this story because I said this story is all about God. And what was happening is God appoints everything, a fish, a plant, a worm, and a wind, not to punish, but to pursue. That's what God's doing in the story. And Jonah says, kill me. I'm done. This is pity party number three, okay? If you're just keeping track, it's pity party number three. It's that three-year-old stomping their foot down and saying, I will not do it. I'm like, how did you learn the word no? Who taught you the word no? Listen, you want to see no? Go get me that switch outside, okay? No, Daddy. All right, here we go. I digress. But when the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind. And when the sun rose and the sun beat down on Jonah's head so that he was faint and he asked that he would die. It is better for me to die than live. Jonah's, he's at it again. He's done. God, I don't want to be around here. And here's the irony of it. God goes, do you well to be angry for the plant? And Jonah doubles down. Like, I mean, he's not like kind of going in on blackjack. It's all in. Yes, I do well to be angry, God. Kind of like this. God, how dare you ask me if I do well to be angry? Of course I do well to be angry. Yes, I do. The irony is this. Jonah is thrilled when God shows mercy to him personally, but he's furious when God shows mercy to Nineveh. Jonah is thrilled and exceedingly glad when God shows mercy to him through a plant, but he's furious when God shows mercy to Nineveh. He's eager to receive mercy and unwilling to celebrate it for others. His heart is selfish. It is all about Jonah. And the truth is, God's pursuit of Jonah through the plant and the worm was a provision of grace, not a punishment. And every appointment was God drawing Jonah back to himself. Jonah loved himself, his wants, his desires, more than the people who were in desperate need of salvation. And before we get all mad at Jonah, at his selfishness, isn't this true of us? Well, we place ourselves at the top and say, I am the one that wants this and that. If he can appoint a fish, plants and worm and winds to pursue Jonah. Think about this, church. He can appoint circumstances in your life to realign your heart. If God can appoint a fish, a plant, a worm, and a wind, he can appoint circumstances in your life to draw you back to him, to put you in alignment with his heart. What feels random or painful may actually be God's mercy chasing you. And here's the question we must ask. What do I love more than people? Because that's the question Jonah's wrestling with. He's like, I don't love people at all. I hate the Ninevites. I hate that you gave them mercy, God. Here I am, choosing my own comfort over those who desperately need Jesus. And for Jonah, it was a plant. For us, it might be schedules or money or kids' sports or preferences in church. And God exposes these plants so we'll die to self and care more about people, not just their needs right now, but their eternal need for mercy. That's everyone's greatest need. Mercy. Everyone needs the mercy of God. God exposes Jonah's selfishness. And if you're not a Christian, here's the deeper danger for you. If you're just a friend here with us today, you're seeking after God, or maybe you're not. Here's the danger. You can love this world and its comfort so much that you completely miss God's mercy in Jesus Christ. That's the danger. And God exposes Jonah's selfishness. Remember, this book is more about God, and he's teaching us a lesson through a rebellious prophet. Jonah's selfishness, and God exposes it to show him something bigger. Why does God expose Jonah's selfishness? Why? To show Jonah his heart. You can run, you can be wicked and evil like Nineveh, and you can be rebellious like Jonah, the prophet who hates God for giving mercy, and God still pursues. God still pursues. Jonah loved a plant. God loves people. That's the difference that verses 10 through 11 drive home. The last thing we see is this, as God pursues, revealing his merciful heart. God pursues, revealing his merciful heart. What Jonah ultimately needed to see, and what we need to see today, is that who God is a merciful God. Now, before we think that in universalism, which just means God is so merciful that everyone will be saved in the end, that's not what it is. No, God's mercy is present and available for everyone, but judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. He's relenting now in Jesus Christ. But judgment is coming, and this is what verses 10 and 11 tell us all about. Look at this. Look at God's word for us. And the Lord said, you pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in the night and perished in the night. Should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand for their left hand, also much cattle? He asked him this question, God patiently still pursuing Jonah in his anger, in his selfishness. And what does God reveal to Jonah? That God is a merciful God. He says, pity. You know what that word pity means? To look upon with compassion. Jonah is a very small person. He had compassion on a plant, okay? Like, you should laugh at that, right? That's ridiculous, right? He had compassion on a plant. And God goes, you had a compassion on a plant which you did not grow. You did not plant. You did not make it grow. You did not sustain it. And you're going to be mad at me because I had compassion on a people? 120,000 persons that don't know their right hand from the left hand? Yes, Jonah is petty and small. He reminds Jonah, like, Jonah, you pity a plant. You have compassion on it. Something you had no effort in producing or sustaining. It was just a benefit to you. But you didn't produce it. You didn't cause it to sustain itself. It was all God when it came to the plant. And he asked this question, should I, God, not have pity for Nineveh, who created Nineveh, who created all the people in Nineveh and the cattle, all of it? Should I not have compassion on these people? There's 120,000 persons that don't know their right from their left. Many commentators have really disagreed on this thing, but the reality is this, is there are people that are ignorant. The reality is these people are ignorant of their sin. And the reality is there's people that don't know are able to make a decision to repent of their sin. Some believe that it's talking about children. It might be true, but the actual numbers of the people that lived in Nineveh at this time may not suggest that. Because it'd be like 120,000 kids and like 50,000 adults. That'd be a lot of kids versus adults, right? But either way you look at it, God is simply just saying this. Do you not pity people that desperately need me? Do you not pity those people? I do. I have compassion on them. And much cattle. God's mercy extends to all creation, not just people. And he is concerned for the whole world. And this contrast, again, is that Jonah loved a plant he didn't grow. And God loves the people he created. And Jonah pities shade, and God pities souls. That's the truth. And Jonah was sent out of Nineveh, right? Sent to Nineveh, but he ran the other way, and he wanted judgment, not mercy. Now, I want to draw this home for us today as the church. I want to fast forward from this time into the 1950s, and I want to tell you a story about a missionary, because this text is a missionary text. Like, we got to get the heart of God, a heart of mercy. Jim Elliot and four other missionaries felt led by God to take the gospel to a remote tribe in Ecuador. And this tribe was known for violence. They had killed anyone that came near. And most said it was suicide to go. If anyone had a Nineveh, this was it. And the Elliots went anyway, because they believed God had pity on these people. They made contact, even exchanged gifts with these people. But one day as they approached the tribe, the people killed Jim and the other men who were speared to death on the riverbank. The news shook the world. Many asked, why waste your life for these people? Why not protect yourself? Jonah would have said, see, they deserved it. Leave them in judgment. But here's where God's mercy shines. Instead of turning away, Jim's wife, Elizabeth, and their young daughter went back to the very people that killed her husband. And she lived among them, and she learned their language, and she shared the gospel. In a time, many of those men who killed Jim became brothers in Christ. And the tribe that once killed outsiders began sending missionaries of their own to the other tribes that people would know who Jesus is. Elizabeth didn't sulk outside the city like Jonah. She stepped in with God's heart of compassion. And that's what we have to do, church. That's the mission for us. We can look at the world and it's in desperate need of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And right before us, God's heart pities cities. And the question is, will our hearts pity them as well? It doesn't matter your history or what you've done or where you've gone. Jonah is very clear for us. The church, here's the connection. Jonah pities a plant more than people. And God says, should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not pity Nineveh? The aliens answered the question with their lives, yes, Lord, you should. And so will we. And the book of Jonah ends in silence. We actually don't know how Jonah responds to the Lord. It leaves with a hang. It leaves unresolved. But you know what? We don't have to know Jonah's answer to God's question. We have to be willing to answer the question ourselves. Who is your Nineveh? Who's the persons or the people you'd rather not show mercy to? God's heart is clear. The only question is yours. God's heart pities cities, and the question is whether ours will as well. Your history doesn't matter. What you've done doesn't matter. Where you've come from today. You're here today, and you may be a seeker of God. You may be a follower of Jesus. You may be mad at God, and God is pursuing you, and he wants to extend the believer mercy. He wants to extend the lost mercy. He wants to extend the seeker mercy. He wants to extend the hurting mercy, and he has done this perfectly in Jesus. You were separated from God, and God pursued you by sending Jesus Christ. Jesus lived, he died in your place, and rose in victory, defeating death and the grave, and he offers mercy even to the most wicked and vile among us. God's mercy doesn't overlook sin. It is satisfied at the cross. Amen. God's justice was not ignored at the cross. It was satisfied so that his mercy could flow freely to us. And if you're here today and you're a friend and you're not a follower of Jesus, What's the invitation? Repent of your sin and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will receive mercy. Church, our mission is simple. We exist to glorify God by making disciples who passionately pursue Jesus. And if you've been coming here, like, I expect every one of us as we come here to be engaged in the mission of God. Receive the word of God and go obey the word of God. And here's the thing, we don't simply gather simply on Sunday. No. We gather and then we scatter for mission. Church family, if Anthem doesn't look different because of King's Church and the other faithful local assemblies, what are we doing here? What are we doing here? If your family, your neighbors, your coworkers, your friends don't look different, what are we doing here? Look at what God did in Nineveh. He wants to do that same thing in your life, in Anthem, in Phoenix, in the world. Nineveh, a whole city was transformed because God showed mercy. And the question is, why not here? Listen, I want you to understand this, and I'm going to lean in hard for a moment, and I hope that you hear it from my heart of as a pastor. The problem isn't the power of the gospel necessarily. The power of the gospel is what saves. The problem is when God's people don't share his heart. That's the problem. That's the problem. But the good news is this: God hasn't given up on us either as his people, and he patiently pursues us until our hearts align with his. God is still asking, should I not pity this city? Anthem. Jonah's silence is intentional, and the book ends unresolved, and the question lands on us. Does God not pity Anthem? Does God not pity your family? Does God not pity Phoenix? He pities it. And at King's Church, how will we respond as a church? Not with silence. We will not let that question go unanswered. No, we will join in with God. We will align our hearts with him with an unquenchable resolve to take the gospel of mercy to my family, my neighbor, my coworkers, to Anthem and to Phoenix. And we will pray, Lord, let your kingdom come and your will be done in Anthem as it is in heaven. Amen? Amen. God is a patient God who pursues us so that our hearts align with his. I want to leave you with three questions. We learn every Sunday, but not simply to learn, but we learn to live. There's three questions I want to ask. Number one is this: will I receive God's mercy? Some of us have been seeking God, running towards him. But you know, the answer is not for you to run to God. The answer is for you to surrender to God. Say, God, I can't do it. I need you to do it. I need you to save me. There's no amount of effort. There's no amount of work that you can do to save yourself from your sin. You simply need to turn and trust wholly in Jesus. Trust that his atonement on the cross is enough. Trust that he loves you and that he's willing to save you. If you just place your faith in him and turn from your sin, that's what he requires of you. Will you receive God's mercy today? Church member, believer, ask this question: where does my heart need to align with his? Maybe it's at the water cooler. Maybe it's walking your kids to school. Maybe it's in your home that your heart needs to align with him. I don't know, but where does your heart need to align with God? Is it in anger? Is it in selfishness? Where do you need to align with God? And the last question is this: there's people that God has strategically placed in your life where you live, work, and play, so that they could hear that God is a God of mercy. And this is the question: God's. I pray that we'd be a people that have got God's word and be gotten by it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day, and we thank you for your grace and mercy towards us in Christ Jesus. And I ask, God, that your words would go forth as it does not return void, but it would go forth and accomplish the purpose that you have intended, that it would lead your people to faith, it would lead the unbeliever to repent and trust wholly in you, and God would lead your people to extend mercy. God, you are a patient God that pursues us, confronting us in our anger, exposing our selfishness, and ultimately all along revealing that you have a heart of mercy. And I pray that for myself and our church family, that we would be reminded the mission is clear. we have a Nineveh. Let's not respond like Jonah, but let's run wholeheartedly to testify of the God of mercy. We pray this in Jesus' name.